Tonight, I'd like to start my message with a statement, which is based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And the statement goes like this: You are a holy nation. You are a holy nation. Now, this statement can be understood in at least three different ways. If asked as a rhetorical question, it could be a mockery. You are a holy nation? Come on. You are a holy nation? Or it could be a very, very serious question. Are you a holy nation? Or it could be a declaration. You are a holy nation. Emmanuel, I want to declare tonight, you are a holy nation. And the life you live on this planet is precious, is very precious. The first very important truth that I want to tell you tonight is that you do not need to waste your whole life to figure out what your identity is. You do not need to waste your whole life to figure out who you are. I had an interesting discussion yesterday, and someone was telling me how they try to introduce in schools and try to confuse our kids and tell them, hey, your dad and your mom told you when you were born that you're a boy, but you're not necessarily a boy. You might be something different. There are a lot of options. You see, that's what the world tries to do. They want to get you confused. They want to get you so confused. They want you to start thinking your whole life who you are. And maybe at a certain point you'll figure it out. But let me tell you something. Your best version, your best response will never match, will never get by far as close as to what God has prepared for you. Because as Christians, we believe that our identity is revealed by God. Why? Because He created us. He knows where we're coming from. He knows where we are. And He knows where we need to be and where we're headed to. That's why He gives us our identity. And let me tell you what the scripture says about your identity. You, my dear brother and sister who are listening to me tonight, are fearfully and wonderfully made, says the word of God in Psalms chapter 139, verse 14. You are precious to God, says Isaiah in 43, verse 4. You are cared about since your conception, Isaiah 46, verse 3. You are children of God, says John in chapter 1, verse 12. You are Jesus' friend, John 15, 15. You are chosen by Jesus in verse 16. You are dearly loved by God, John chapter 16, verse 27. You are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. That's who you are. So I don't know what people are trying to tell you, but that's who you are as a child of God. And you have an amazing family. Now, since we re-emphasized who we are, what our identity is, let's go to the following question. The question what we want to deal with tonight, and it is as follows. What are we doing with our identity in this society, in this world? Therefore, the title of my message tonight is going to be Identity in Society. Identity in Society. You know, sociologists say that the most introverted of people will influence at least 10,000 people in an average lifetime. Now, that's the most introverted. The number goes all the way up to 80,000, and it could be more. We're talking here about averages. Now let's just stay with and stick to the very conservative view. Let's say you're like really introverted and you're reaching 10,000 people. Do you imagine what that means? 10,000 people who are influenced through your life, through the way you talk, through the way you behave, through your smile or the absence of your smile, through the things you do or the absence of the things you do or should do. 10,000 people. You live on this planet, you live on this earth, and you live a legacy. And people see that. Therefore, three practical aspects about our identity in contemporary society. First, your identity is going to be perceived as unpleasant in contemporary society. As unpleasant. Let me tell you what the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Look, I am sending you as sheep among wolves. I am sending you as sheep among wolves. Now you can try to fit in as much as you want. As long as you're sheep, you're never really going to be BFFs with wolves. Because I think we've all watched Animal Planet. And we know what happens, right? But this is true. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. You know, me and my wife decided to install a Ring doorbell in front of our door, because lately we receive a lot of packages. And what I didn't know is that with the Ring doorbell, you get this great feature that it shows you all the crime in your neighborhood. You know what, guys? I was shocked. I was shocked how many things happen a few streets next to me. I think sometimes we have no idea how often God's hand protects us. How often he is there. And we just walk like that little child, you know. And you're with your hands around him. And he walks and he's like proud of himself. Yes, I can walk, but daddy is in your back. Daddy holds you if you fall. He's there with you every single second. But let's get back. Your identity in this society, in this sinful society, is going to be perceived as unpleasant. Let's remind ourselves of the very known story, David and Goliath. Now, we know the story, so I'm going to cut it very, very short. Just imagine that picture. David stands in front of Goliath. David was a young shepherd boy with a slingshot, and he stood in front of a giant who even had an armor bearer next to him, a giant. And then you look back and you see David in his shepherd's clothing with a slingshot. Now, let's make it a little more practical. Let's say you're watching a war movie, like let's say his example, Troy. Maybe some of you have seen it. And then you get to that scene where Achilles needs to fight the Prince of Troy. Now imagine the Prince of Troy would send down his younger brother in shepherd's clothing with a slingshot. What would you say? What is this? How can this guy stand a chance? Either way, he was kind of a loser in that movie, right? But let me tell you something. If you hear the older brother of David say, "Hey, David, go home, tend your sheep." As a soldier in the army, I don't know what impression you would have of this young shepherd boy. You're going to be perceived as unpleasant. Sometimes you're going to be like almost like an embarrassment. We hold the truth. We know the truth of life. And in this world, we are perceived very, very unpleasant. I know you know the truth, but you can't walk in this world thinking, the hero comes, let me tell you guys the truth. No, it's not like that, very sadly. But the moment comes when God gives you, who are like a little shepherd boy with a slingshot, victory. And then the whole army starts running away. All the wolves start running away. And some of them open their eyes and see, hey, this guy has the truth. I need to change my life. You are a holy nation, Emmanuel. You are a holy nation. Second, be the best. Be the best. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, the word of God says, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you will always be on top and never at the bottom. Now let's all imagine a classroom. For you, it's going to be easy because you've just been there, right? So let's all imagine a classroom, and you're all in the middle of a very, very important exam. And someone receives, the teacher receives a phone call like this beeping right now, right? And he receives a phone call, very, very important. Yeah. And he, as he hears that, he's immediately going out of the room like Jason just did. It just fits so well, you know? Jason is the teacher. So Jason steps out, and what do the students do? Immediately grabbing their cheating sheets, you know? Quick. Let's do it. Let's write, quick. And then the Christians in the room, even better prepared, start writing. No. What do the Christians do? They write their test. Because it doesn't matter that the professor went out. There is another professor still in there. There is the Lord in that classroom. But either way, you don't even need those notes. Because you prepare so well, you just know it all by memory, right? Why? Because you want to be head and not tail. And that applies to everything. At your workplace, in church, head and not tail. Think like that. If you're an usher, as example, think like that. I want to be the best usher in the whole United States. Man, when people shake my hands, I want them to get healed because God can do that. I want to give hope through a handshake. Because if Jesus could heal that guy just saying a few words, then God can make it work that through a handshake, he heals people. Do you want to be that person tonight? So we have the best cooks. Everyone from everywhere comes to our church and says, man, I don't know, but when those people cook, it's amazing. Be the best. Be the best. You can't go through this life with this mentality. You know, going through is everything that matters. Hey, what's the grade where you can go through here in the States? What is it? C, D? C. C. Complete. I completed the class. It's all good. No. The Romanians had a proverb for this. Muncește Adame că la Eva i-o trebuie să mănânce măr. You know, it was not an apple, but people who like, you know, it is what it is. You know, we need to work. That's life. No. Be the best. Make the whole, everywhere you are, make it a pleasure. make it, hey, I honor God through what I do here. I didn't want to say this, and I'm sorry, Kyle, but one day, someone called me. Kyle is helping me out lately. And one day, someone called me and said, hey, you know what? I call you for a reason. There was a guy in my house. This guy was amazing. What did he do? Man, he knew everything, man. He was good. But he just started. But he was so good. Be the best. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple. It's about Jesus when he was 12 years old. Sitting among the religious leaders and teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Now, it is not abnormal that a 12-year-old asks questions, right? They still do. They start early, 2.5 years, a lot of questions already, and it keeps going on. That's not abnormal. But listen now to verse 47. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his what? And his answers. So I start thinking about this. Imagine at a certain point while the 12-year-old Jesus is talking to those teachers, rabbis, the conversation must have flipped. And they're like, well, how do you see this? Imagine a 12-year-old comes to our pastors or, you know, and starts asking questions. And then the pastors, well, how do you see it? It's amazing if you think deeply about it. Be the best. And then thirdly, point to God. That's the most important one. Point to God. For that, I want to read out of Daniel chapter 6. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. So if we would speak in nowadays terms and we would see the kingdom as a company, as example, we would say that the king made Daniel and those two others COOs, chief operating officers, right? And so now, listen to verse 3. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Now, guys, this was not like the king telling Daniel, hey, Daniel, you've proved yourself capable. I'm going to make you chief administrator of Santa Catalina Island. No, we're talking about the Persian Empire, one of the biggest empires who ever ruled this earth. Why? Because Daniel wanted to be head and not tail. Daniel wanted to be head and not tail. Now, the other administrators, they were not that happy about these decisions. I even asked myself, how did they even know? But did you notice in this world, the wolves, they always somehow get those infos. They always know. They have their connections. I think sometimes that's also the reason why they're up there. But who knows? So they know about the plans. And what do they want to do? They want to destroy Daniel. They want to get rid of him. To the lions with him. The best thing, right? Why? Again, because wolves and sheep, they don't click together. It just doesn't work. So they look at Daniel's life. And that's the most amazing thing. No fault. No mistakes. Man, this guy is perfect. A person of perfect integrity. Amazing. So they think of a way, and we know what they did. They went to the king and said, please introduce this law. It's good for everyone, right? 30 days of worship just to you. The king made a big mistake. It seems like everyone was against Daniel, so they were all there. But one guy was missing. Daniel. But maybe he was tempted, because it usually doesn't sound that bad, right? 30 days of worship just to you, solely. So the king says, okay, sounds good. Let's sign the papers. Let's make it a law. The problem with the Persian Empire is if you make a law, you can't revoke it. There is no way around it. So what does Daniel do? What does Daniel do? He goes into his room and prays and worships God. Why? Because God was in that room. Because God was in his heart. Even if the whole empire would have stopped worshiping God and stopped praying, Daniel didn't want to do it. Because he loved God so, so much. How far are you willing to go? So now, they catch him, they bring him to the king, and listen to this. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? The man Daniel, and listen to the description, one of the captives from Judah. Really? One of the captives from Judah? Why not Daniel, the one who told Nebuchadnezzar what his dream means, but not just that, he even told him what he dreamed. The one who translated those words, those supernatural words on that wall. No, the captive from Judah. Because you're seen as unpleasant in this world. Captives from Judah is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. The king was troubled, tried to figure out a way to get Daniel out of this situation, but he couldn't. Again, like I said, because of the law of the Persians. And so some time passes by, some hours, because it was the same day, and then listen to what the king says to Daniel. He needs to throw him in the den of lions, and then he says the following. May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. I'm thinking about Daniel. I think Daniel used every possibility to talk about his God. That's how I like to imagine Daniel. But it seems like when the king signed this law, he didn't consider that that Daniel was worshiping his God. You know what that tells me? You're trying for a really long time, and you're pointing to God through everything you do. And you want your child to see that. You want your friend to see that. You want your parents to see that. You want them to discover this amazing God. And you can't go with force in their hearts and tell them, hey, look, that's the truth. Come on, believe it. And you're trying and you're trying and you're trying. And you're pointing to God. You want them to see the peace and the love of God in your heart. And nothing happens. But let me tell you something, brother and sister. You might be at the end of your puzzle. And there comes a moment when all your pointing to God, all your work will not be in vain and it will produce fruits. But it might be in the middle of the tribulation. It might be on the toughest time of your life. And I want to encourage you tonight to not give up and trust in this Lord, because He will work in a miraculous way. Do you believe that tonight, church? Did He do it with Daniel? May God rescue you. May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. And God did. And then the whole empire heard about the God of Daniel. I was thinking about Joseph. Think about Joseph for a second. You know, he's already in prison for quite some time. He knows that from the moment he was 17, he hasn't seen his parents anymore. His father, his mother died earlier. He hasn't seen his brothers. Then he was sold as a slave. He tried his best. He put his trust in God. He ended up in prison. And now he's stuck in prison. And the cupbearer forgot about him. And it's already almost 2 years. It's already almost 2 years since that guy forgot about him. Who knows for how long he already was in prison. He would have had so many reasons to just give up and say, you know what, that's it. It's enough. You do not know when your puzzle ends. You do not know when the picture is complete. You do not know when God says, it's enough. It's enough. You've reached the point. Now comes the time that I'll bless you, and I'll bless you in a way that you have never imagined in your life. Think about David. Think about David. He's a little kid. Samuel comes and says, you're going to be king, David. And what happens with David's life? Up and downs, right? Starts good. He gets to the king's house, plays the harp. Then he kills the giant. Amazing. But then comes a very difficult time. He keeps running away for years. And now at this point, his parents were gone in another land because they were in danger because of Saul. He was himself in another land, in the land of the Philistines, because he was in danger. He wants to go and fight with the Israelites, with Saul, basically help him, because that's what he wanted to do. And he's sent back. When he's sent back to his village in Philistia, he realizes that all family and everything he had is gone, and the whole city is burnt down. And the people are trying to stone him to death. So, what is David doing? At that point, he could have just said, you know what? It's enough, God. You promised me I'm going to be a king, but nothing happened. I'm in Philistia. Now my wives are gone. My children are gone. What am I going to do? And now my own people want to stone me to death. How should I trust in you in such a situation? How should I trust in you, Lord? But David keeps trusting in God. And he didn't know. He didn't know, guys. He came back from fighting against those raiders. And the people come and tell me, hey, Saul has died. We want you king. Because the news of victory comes when we don't expect it. You don't expect it. It's another day in prison for Joseph. And they come and say, hey, Joseph, come quick. You need to talk to the Pharaoh. It's a normal day. You go to work. You don't expect it. And then the blessing of God comes into your life. Why? Because God loves you. God loves you, Emmanuel. And I want to close giving you the example of Jesus in all those three points. First, unpleasant. Your identity in this world will be perceived as unpleasant. Just if you look at his birth, all his life, unpleasant. He beat him, they beat him, they nailed him because they wanted to get rid of Jesus, of the source of truth and life. Be the best. We already said that when he was 12 years old. When the Pharisees came with their ingenuity, now we're going to get him. And every single time they went home crying because they never, never, never got him. Jesus always had the right response. Three, pointing to the Father. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this verse, which is amazing. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last breath. Father. Father, with his last breath, he points to his Father. You are a holy nation, Emmanuel. May God bless you. Amen.